Good morning again. Beautiful morning to worship God, to be with His people. I have experienced in the past week, on two occasions, people who rushed past me. One was on the MRT. I think you're supposed to keep to one side on the MRT, and I forgot. So at rush hour, people were rushing past, and excuse me, I got no time. That just seems to be one of our favorite Singaporean phrases. We hear it very often. No time, no time. Technically, we know that is entirely an inaccurate statement. The truth is that God gives us all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The question is, how do we choose to use this time? We may also ask this question, how do we choose to use the energy and the resources that God has given to us? In life, we all make choices. It's a question of priorities. And the title of the message this morning is First Things First. Singaporeans in general, we lead a full life of activity. A recent report at the end of last year indicates that Singapore ranks as the world's most emotionless society. I'm not sure whether I agree with that, but the photograph in this article did carry a caption, and it says this: 9 in 10 Singaporeans are working beyond their official hours. All right, now let's do a survey here. Now, can I ask how many people in our congregation are working? Now, when I say working, I include if you're working at home as a homemaker. So, can I see a show of hands? How many of us are working? Well, how come so few people work? Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, for those of us who are working, can I see a show of hands? How many of us only work our official hours? Okay, we've got two hands. Very good. At PPCC, we have about 99% working beyond official hours. We understand this. For those of us working in Singapore, we do work hard. Our students have no lack of activities in their schools either. Last Wednesday, at the pastors' fellowship held at PPCC, there were 13 pastors that came to pray together. One of them was a youth pastor of another church, and he was telling us about how parents are telling us, or telling him, it's tough to have youth groups on every Saturday, because students have full days at school. Saturdays are the best time for other things. We do have a full life. Life is full of choices. Recently, we had a by-election at Punggol East. That attracted a choice of 4 candidates. Yesterday was polling day. The residents who went to poll could only make one choice. Yesterday we saw Punggol East residents make a collective choice. They chose Ms. Lee Li Lian. And that means they cannot have the other 3 candidates. They only have one member of parliament. They had to choose one. When resources are limited, resources are finite, a choice to do one thing frequently means a choice not to do another. I'll repeat that again. Many times, a choice to do one thing means a choice not to do another. God has given to us finite resources. Finite time, finite energy. And so we ask ourselves this question. Do we put first things first? When we meet our Savior, would He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Choices require wisdom. The passage that we study today comes from a book which is in the section of the Bible we call wisdom literature. Proverbs is perhaps the favorite book in this series of books. Even the secular world recognizes wise sayings from the book of Proverbs. Much of the book of Proverbs is contributed by the wisest man in all the earth, King Solomon. Now, he's not the only one that contributed wise sayings. There are others like Hezekiah. and Eger and Lemuel. But most of the sayings in the book of Proverbs were contributed by the wisdom of Solomon. What does Solomon say in chapter 2, verse 6? It's just after the verse just after the passage this morning. He says this: "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Solomon says God is the real source of wisdom. And this is interesting, isn't it? The wisest man in all the earth points us to the source of wisdom. God gives wisdom. From his mouth comes wisdom and understanding. And that means, brothers and sisters, from the word of God comes wisdom and understanding. We live on the side of eternity that has the word of God that has been canonized, preserved for us. Last week, Pastor Tan Song, when he preached, made this comment. He said, many Christians today probably don't read the Bible for themselves. Now, he was making that comment of Christians of other churches. But I wonder, is that true in our church? What is the essence of the Christian life? Is it working to do well for God in our secular job? That's important. Is it taking good care of our families that God has entrusted us? That is important. Is it coming to worship God on Sundays? That is important. Is it serving God in various ministries? That is important. All these are good activities, and our lives are full of them. But what is the essence of the Christian life? The essence of our Christian life is a growing relationship, a personal relationship with our God. Power for ministry doesn't come from within ourselves. Enablement from ministry comes from God. The essence of the Christian life is a growing relationship with God. And so I ask you today, how is your relationship with God? This God, Almighty, who created us, who gave us life in order to fellowship with Him, this God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, so that we, through Him, might have life. This God who delights in us spending time with Him, it is this God. What is our relationship with Him today? Is our relationship with God the first thing in our hearts and minds? Last week, one of our brothers, he came up to me. He's been here with his wife for the past several weeks. And he came up to encourage me at fellowship lunch. I so much appreciate that. He said, you know, your preaching of God's word has really helped me. And he made this comment. He said, the word of God is so important. It's so important for our spiritual lives. It's like breathing. When you breathe in God's word. And when you breathe back out, you breathe out in prayer. And that's a wonderful illustration of spiritual life. Breathing in of God's word and breathing out back to God in prayer. Job says it this way. Job 23 verse 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I share this verse with you because it has helped me. I must first learn before I preach. This verse helped me as a young man. As a young man, I used to be inconsistent with the reading of God's word. Some days I read God's word, some days I took a holiday. There would be days or weeks I would go without touching God's word. But God brought this verse to my attention. You know, we studied the book of Job 2 weeks ago. that message, Why God? A lot of you have commented on that message as helpful to you. I appreciate that. How was Job able to develop such a resilient spiritual mettle? How did he endure the great trials that came upon him and respond to God in the right way? We read from Job 28 this morning. The chairman chose that passage. Job was able to have the right response to God because he understood that wisdom came from God. I believe this was Job's secret. I believe Job was able to have the right response in the most extreme of trials in his life because of the value he placed on the Word of God. He says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And when I saw this verse many years ago, I said, okay, God, if I am to learn from Job, if Job is an example recorded for me, it means that if I don't read your word, perhaps I should not eat my breakfast. That's really worked for me. I'm someone who feels hungry if I don't eat. In fact, many of us probably feel hungry if we don't eat. Particularly in Singapore, food means quite a bit to us. These are pictures from insing.com. They ran an article of the top 5 breakfast spots in Singapore. They look a little bit Western to me, if you ask me. Some of us may like traditional menus, and so this is porridge. Porridge hits the palate well any time of the day. Last week, I hear some of our visitors, they had 4 rounds of Teochew porridge at the fellowship lunch. I didn't know we had such good cooks. Maybe we should have an outreach cooking competition or an outreach eating competition. That might go well. But some of us like local breakfasts, and perhaps some of these may gel well with us. Here's an assortment of local breakfasts that include some of our favorites. I should have included some others like roti prata and chwee kueh and bak kut teh. And you say, stop it, pastor. You're making me hungry. And that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Compare that with your spiritual hunger for God's word. Job says, I regard his words more than my necessary food. So as we feel the hunger right now, perhaps it's time to check ourselves and to realize that our desire for God's word should be more than our necessary physical food. Look forward earnestly to desire spiritual nourishment. The theme of the passage today is earnestly seek the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God's word as a priority. Earnestly seek the wisdom of God's word as a priority. This is what the passage says. Condition. Seek God's word as a priority. That is reflected in our attitude. Would we receive? Would we treasure? Would we learn? That's reflected in our action. Would we ask? Would we seek? Would we search? The result. There would be a growing relationship with God. That would be reflected in a practical way. We would understand the fear of the Lord. That would be reflected in a personal way. We would increase in the knowledge of God. Before we jump into the substance of the passage this morning, Solomon makes 2 preliminary observations. He says this, first, my son. This is a paternal appeal, an appeal from father to son. It reminds us of the value of wisdom that fathers should place before their families. Fathers, we have a role to play in leading our families. We have a God-given responsibility to lead our children into the wisdom of God's word. This is our role. By God's grace, I am helping some of our fathers here. And when they have victory in this area, their lives change. And the lives of their families also change. Fathers, would we lead our children Would we lead our families into the wisdom of God's word? And then Solomon says, as a preliminary observation, there is a if-then clause. An if-then clause is a conditional promise. There are necessary conditions to fulfill in order to enjoy that promise. Verse 1 to 4 contain the conditions. Verse 5 contains the promise. That tells us there is no option. This is a conditional promise. You fulfill the conditions in order to achieve the benefits or receive the benefits of that promise. I have a 2-year-old son. His name is Jeriah. One of the ways that we teach him is to give him a conditional promise. Very often he will ask this question, may I have adot? That means his favorite drink, Yakult. So we tell him, if you finish your food, you can have Yakult. Immediately after we tell him that, he looks at us and says, may I have adot? We tell him the same thing, if you finish your food, we'll let you drink your Yakult. And many times he fulfills that condition, and we keep our promise. He finishes his food, he gets his adot. And he will do that because he wants his adot. God is very clear. If we want to grow in our relationship with him, we need to earnestly seek the wisdom in his word. This is not an option. This is a conditional promise. To reinforce this point, Solomon uses parallel objects. He uses parallel phrases that refer to the terms word, words, and commandments, paralleling wisdom and understanding in verse 2. This parallel of equivalence indicates that God is the source of wisdom. You see, God gives it in his word. God gives it in his commands. It is there that we get wisdom and understanding. We need to earnestly seek God's word as a priority. Solomon first addresses the attitude. He says, if you seek God's word as a priority, it will show in your attitude. He uses three verbs, receive, treasure, and learn. These are verbs that come directly from the text of Proverbs chapter 2. The action words, the word receive, appears in the text itself. The verb treasure comes from the phrase, hide in your heart. And the verb learn describes the two actions that Solomon pictures, incline thine ear, apply thine heart. First, receive God's word. We may say, hey, this is basic. And yet, many of us struggle with this. We may call this devotions, we may call it quiet time, we may call it Bible reading, whatever we may call it. We need to receive God's word. That requires time. God gives us time. Is what we choose to do with our time that matters. Now, I'm not asking us not to go to school, or not to go to work, or not to do a good job in our families, not to come to church. No, I'm not telling us that this morning. But let's put first things first. Receive God's word. Receiving God's word involves hearing. We hear God's word when we come to church each Sunday. We hear it over the pulpit, and we hear it in Bible classes in the morning. Now, we have great Bible classes here. We call it Sunday school or Bible classes. There are 8 of them, whether you are in the junior or the youth or the adult, whatever we consider ourselves. We have Bible classes for us. Some of our visitors that have joined us in the past year, some of our members, they give us raving reviews of our Bible classes. They say they get good stuff when they come for Bible classes in the morning. They enjoy A class, men's class, ladies class. We have a new youth classes, 2 new youth classes this year, 3 junior classes. And it takes our teachers time. Sometimes I marvel at our teachers. It takes them time to prepare lessons, to get up early on Sunday morning to come on time and to teach in the most creative way possible, particularly for juniors and youths, the Word of God. I would like to encourage our teachers this morning. You're doing a good job. Keep on keeping on. Teach the Word of God. Hold forth the Word of life. It is a priority. It is our priority in the life of our church. Sunday morning is prime time. In the life of our church, we have Bible classes, then we have worship service, then we have corporate prayer, and then fellowship at the Connections Coffee Corner. This is not accidental. In the rush of our Singapore lifestyle, weekdays are not the best. And so having a prime time packed Sunday morning is our main frame of edifying our brethren and exalting the Lord. Sunday morning prime time is where we first put our first priority. But the Word of God is not received just on Sundays. Our relationship with God doesn't halt at the close of our Sunday activities. And so we not only hear God's Word, we read God's Word. Now I understand, we are pressed on all sides. Very often, as I meet some of you, some of our members for lunch, because young professionals only have time for lunch, but they do have to eat, I'm reminded again of the lifestyle we live. But may I remind us that God holds us accountable for what we have, not for what we do not have. Some of you here have to take care of young children. Some of you have special needs children. God understands that. For you, it may be a verse a day. It may be a thought from Scripture a day. Life is not about volume. Reading the Word of God is not about volume. You may read the Bible from cover to cover in a distracted, disorganized way and gain little from it. But if God has given us the ability to read a verse a day, then that is what He holds us accountable for. Let us be doing that every day. But you see, over and above the time we can commit to reading God's Word, we can be creative. Some of us are able to receive God's Word by hearing it online. And I know this because some of us spend a lot of time on the computer every day. Some of our people, they prefer to hear God's Word than to read it because it stays with them all the time in the MRT, on the bus. They pipe in God's Word with the audio Bible. And that's great. One of our guys tells me, the only time I can really sit down and listen is when I drive. And so, Pastor, I have a G4 mobile plan. All you need to do is make sure I can get access to God's Word or messages that are good, and I will be listening to them as I drive every day. And I have to take 40 minutes to drive from my place to work. And that's great. We are creatively receiving God's Word over and above what we hear on Sundays, over and above what we read in terms of our commitment of time to read God's Word. And we're going to help you. We have started to put up messages on our website. Now, it's the audio version at this time. And so all of our Sunday messages preached by our own preachers have gone up on our website. If you need more, there's sermonaudio.com. If you need recommendations, just ask me which are the good preachers. I'll be glad to point you in the right direction. Some of us need to go on a holiday. And I mean that. Go on a holiday, because on holidays is when you have extended periods of time to read God's Word. I love holidays because I get to read whole books of the Bible that I don't get to do at a stretch. One of the things I enjoy about the last holiday was that I read through the whole book of Joshua. Again, I love that. The next holiday, I'm going to read through the book of Ezekiel. I love that book. I want to read that whole book one more time. Receive God's Word. And then, treasure God's Word. Hide it in your heart. That's what Solomon says. Jesus puts it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the attitude that is pictured in Proverbs. This is a picture of a treasure box. My oldest son, Nathan, he used to have a treasure purse, not quite a box, but a treasure purse. He put some of his most important things inside, and he will make sure he has his important things. The little things that he considers important, he will take them out, look at them, put it back. And if he can't find that purse, he gets upset. It means something to him. He stores it up. He remembers it. And so should we in relation to God's Word. We need to treasure the Word of God. We need to store it up. We need to remember it. We need to memorize it. Now, not in a dry, I have to do it manner. But like a boy looking at his important things, carefully putting them out and putting them out on the table, and seeing his important things and smiling and putting them back in his treasure box. That is the picture we have Solomon gives to us, Proverbs chapter 2. Receive God's word, treasure God's word, and then learn from God's word. There are two picture phrases that Solomon gives us. He says, incline thine ear. That's a beautiful picture. And apply thine heart. These two phrases come from a vision, a picture of a Jewish rabbi. A rabbi, a master, a teacher that teaches his young disciple. The concept of Jewish discipleship was line by line, precept upon precept. A very careful instruction with the disciple intently listening with inclining his ear to his master. And after he has listened, his master expects an intelligent response of application in his life. When we read God's word, when we treasure it is then that we learn from it. We should be teachable. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. He will teach us. Very often, many of us have attended church for some time, and perhaps we say, teach me something I don't know. Give me something I haven't heard. Tell me something that I have not experienced. The Holy Spirit will do that. But we must be teachable. We must bow our hearts and ask Him to teach us. We must incline our ear. And then we must think to apply. We must respond to apply. Why do we have God's word in our worship services? Isn't it just all singing to God? Isn't that worship? Why not just sing hymns for the entire 1.5 hours? Why do we have the preaching of God's word? Now the answer is that God delights in the response to His word. God is pleased. Worship occurs when we respond to God's word. Our response is with our heart. The word heart here refers to the inner core of a person. It involves his mind. It involves his emotions. It involves his will. It involves a response to apply. That's when real learning takes place. We receive God's word, we treasure God's word, and we learn God's word, and that gives rise to the following actions. We will ask, we will seek, and we will search. Solomon says in verse 3 to verse 4, would you ask, would you seek, and would you search? Again, the three verbs come directly from the text of the passage. The word ask comes from this phrase, cry us after, lift us up thy voice for understanding. The word seek appears as seek as silver. The word search appears as search as hidden treasure. The language here is the language of pursuit. It implies effort. It implies enthusiasm. The language of pursuit is probably contemporarily communicated by this concept, the amazing race. In PPCC, the CF had an amazing grace special. Pattern after the amazing race. Our kids looked for their clues for the next spot they had to be at. There was the language of pursuit. There was enthusiasm. There was action. There was effort. That is the language of verses 3 and 4. The language of pursuit. Would we ask, before we receive Scripture, whether corporately or individually every day, would we ask the source of wisdom to teach us? Would we ask the source to impart His wisdom to us? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is that teacher. We need to seek earnestly to be taught by Him. Would we ask, and then would we seek, and would we search? Would we seek as silver, and would we search as hidden treasure? That means we read and reread in order to understand and to apply. Because God's Word is like treasure. We read and reread, mine and remine, in order to understand, in order to apply in our lives. I'll just pause to tell us this. The King James Version is a great version. It's a wonderful version, particularly when you read the poetic books like Job. If you read Job in any other version, I think, anyway, that's my opinion, that the King James Version makes it beautiful. But if you're not used to the King James language, it is old language. Would you use a translation that you can understand? Would you use the English Standard Version? Would you use the New American Standard Bible? These are contemporary versions with language that we can understand. And if we read it once, and we don't quite understand, don't reach straight away for your commentary. Don't reach straight away for the study Bible. Reread it again. I had the privilege of teaching a class on preaching when I was in the States, and I told the students there, don't reach for your commentary, don't reach for your study Bible. Reread Scripture again. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. If you read it once, we don't understand enough to apply it, read it again. The Holy Spirit promises to teach us. It's just like a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, where you piece together certain clues, where you put together the pieces. It's like a treasure hunt where you look for one hint after the other for the next. We search out those places. We seek out those things. And we use that same energy, that same attitude, that same action to read and reread the words of Scripture. This is the language of value. Solomon uses the language of value. He says, this implies that we would be ready to adjust our priorities to what God says is most valuable. No point reading the Word of God if we're not prepared to apply it in our lives. No point receiving God's Word if we're not prepared to change as the Holy Spirit teaches us to change. God delights in the response to His Word, which brings us to the result. We will grow in our relationship with God. We will grow practically, and that, Solomon says, you will understand the fear of the Lord. We will grow personally. And that, Solomon says, you will increase in the knowledge of God. The practical aspect of growth is to understand the fear of the Lord. This is an Old Testament concept, an Old Testament phraseology, to understand the fear of the Lord. What is that concept? It involves both a positive and a negative aspect. The fear of the Lord involves a positive aspect of reverence and love, where we would submit to God as being high above and us below. Where we will approach God all of our lives in a manner that would say, yes, God, I will submit with reverence to you. It involves a negative concept, a negative aspect of that concept. The fear of consequences for sin. God is no fool. God is a righteous judge. He will judge sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. God says that. Make no mistake. The fear of the Lord is a healthy fear of the consequences of our sin. And these two aspects, the positive and the negative, they blend together to combine to motivate us to right living. If we respected and loved God, we would not want to hurt Him. If you respected and loved your parent, you would not want to hurt him. If we had a healthy fear of the consequences of sin, of judgment, we would want to live right. And these two blend together in the concept of the fear of the Lord. And the effect of that is right living. We would depart from sin. I guarantee you, when the Holy Spirit uses His word to change our hearts, to renew our minds, we will be transformed. This is change that is not just from outside in. This is change from the inside out. This is change that will last. This is being changed into the image of Christ. Many Christians live defeated lives simply because we do not allow any of God's word to reach us and to change us. We are just too busy to ask God the Holy Spirit to teach us, to read and reread Scripture. Busy Singapore, it may be we focus just on one verse or a group of two or three verses a day. For some of us, that perhaps is what we have. For some of us, we have more. But it's not the volume that counts. On this side of heaven, you and I, we cannot understand all of Scripture. And I say that respectfully because God is the source of all wisdom. We can't learn everything. But God uses what we receive to teach us to understand the fear of the Lord. The second result is that we would grow in our personal relationship with God. We would grow in our knowledge of God. Solomon says, "You will know God." This is the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is about knowing God. When the Lord Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer before He was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed this to God in John chapter 17. I have the reference slightly wrong. It should be verse 3. John 17 verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." This is the eternal Christian life. Knowing God and Christ whom was sent. This concept is not new. It is found in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says it. Chapter 9 verse 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Do we know God? I'm not talking about head knowledge of God. When I ask the question, "Do you know our Prime Minister Lee Hsien Loong?" most people will say, "Yeah, we know him." But do you really know him? Not just head knowledge, but seeing God's word or who He is as He works it out in our lives. What do we glory in today? Our position? Perhaps our jobs? Perhaps academic success? Perhaps our possessions? Do we glory in this? That we understand and know God, that He is Yahweh. He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Earnestly seek the wisdom of God's word as a priority. What does this look like? Solomon says, the condition is that you seek God's word as a priority. That means with an attitude to receive, to treasure, to learn. That means with actions to ask, to seek, and to search. The result of that conditional promise is that there will be a growth in a relationship with God, the essence of the Christian life. It will show practically. We will understand the fear of the Lord. It will show personally. We will increase in the knowledge of God. First things first. I was praying for a conclusion that I could share this morning. The Lord answered that prayer. This week, I brought my sons down for a while to do some skate scooting. They like to go on their skate scooters. And many people, they like to watch Jiraiya because he looks very small. And he has this hat on, and he goes boom, 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 very fast. One of my neighbors says he goes at 70 kilometers per hour. You've got to watch him. Now, there is a small basketball court at our house. There's only one hoop in that basketball court. And while the boys were skate scooting, I noticed that there were two men in the basketball court. One of them looked fairly senior. He would look perhaps almost 70 years old, at least in his 60s. He was wearing those, you know, those very old shorts. We call them the mata shorts, the old police shorts that stretch right down to his knees. Actually, young people wear that too nowadays. Another man was about 40, about my age. And I watched the two of them. And they were passing the ball to each other in a very deliberate way, very slowly. And once in a while, the older man, not the younger man, the older man would try to shoot into the hoop. And most of the time it didn't go in, but he tried to shoot it there. Once in a while it went in. And I was thinking to myself, now that's a good son. You know, he's taking time to spend with his elderly father, just getting him to move and you know, play basketball. And then I took a closer look. And I noticed it was the father that was doing most of the work. He was taking the ball whenever it ran out. He would throw it deliberately to the younger man. And the younger man would slowly throw it back to him. The young man wouldn't shoot at all. And as I observed even closer, I saw that the younger man looked slightly different. His movements were slightly slower. And I realized this was not a son taking care of his father. This was a 70-year-old father taking care of his special 40-year-old son. As I stood there watching that relationship of that father and that son, as the ball was passed from one to another, slowly, deliberately, smiles on their faces, enjoying their time together, and I looked at my own sons. The beauty of the personal relationship between the father and the son made me turn my eyes towards heaven and give thanks for a heavenly father that watches over us and that who yearns to spend time with us and for us to grow in a personal relationship with him. A God who understands all things, and we as slower sons receiving the mercy of that Father in His Word, teaching us, helping us to understand, and helping us to grow in a personal relationship with Him. Would we spend time growing in our personal relationship with God? Would we put first things first? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are, the enormity of your love overwhelms us. You who are God, who created us to fellowship with you, and yet when we turn our backs against you and deliberately sin against you, you sent your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to bring us back into relationship with you, to bring us back into fellowship with you, You are only wise God. You spend time teaching us from your word. Although we are slow of understanding, we are so inept, and yet you take your time patiently to teach us from your word, to encourage us, to challenge us, to grow us, to understand what you require in our lives, and to know you, our only true God. Help us then to respond this morning, to put the first things first. Spend time in your word every day. And Lord, whatever it is that you give to us in terms of time, energy, and resources, would you allow us to spend that time, put the first things first, and grow in our personal relationship with you. We thank you for who you are. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.